Good morning. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James 3. James 3, we're going to start in verse 17. Feel like a meanie. Everybody's talking, and it's kind of like when you start class, you know, you got to just say, okay, time to get started. Which actually in 2 more weeks, I will be saying that again. Summer school. Once we're going from the cornfield to the classroom. So James 3, and let's start with prayer. Father, we do thank you for your love, and we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we do have an anchor, and we praise you for that. And Lord, we just pray that we would hold fast to that anchor, and Lord, whatever our needs are, Lord, we would see that they're met in you. We just pray you'd lead, guide, and direct in our time this morning. Just help us to see more and more about what wisdom is from you. And Lord, that we would realize that we have all the grace we need to walk according to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, verse 17 here, James 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So last week we started off looking at this idea of heavenly wisdom. We talked about purity, and we're going to continue today talking about a little bit more about that. We're going to talk specifically about the enemies of purity. We have at least three of them, and they're not across the aisle from you or in the same pew as you, okay? So let's look first of all in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. The idea of purity is basically the same idea as a holiness. God is a holy God. We know this. You know, so much of what is spoken, we already know. You know, we hear messages, we hear, you know, we read, and, you know, a lot of the things we hear are the same things that we know. We've already heard a time or 20, you know, but we need repetition. We need repetition, and well, we need God's patience as well. But the whole idea of purity here is the same idea as holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. There is not an area of our life that God does not expect holiness. He expects holiness in all areas of life, in all manner of conversation, in every area of living. He wants us to be holy. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We could look at Isaiah 6, where God's high and lifted up. Isaiah says, woe is me, because he's a man of unclean lips. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that's what's lacking, a healthy, biblical fear of God. But God calls us to be pure. And if we think we're wise, if we think we're smart, if we think we got an idea, we're going to be pure. We're going to be holy. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Every area of life, God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be godly. And one motivation for that is Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, that God is going to bring everything we do into judgment. Everything. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. God's coming back, and we're going to give an account. And that should motivate us to be holy, to be pure. Okay, enemy number one of this purity, of this holiness is, we're going to talk about the world. Let's look in Romans 12. Now, I'm sure everybody here could give a verse or two or three or four about the world. Might take a little time to find it, but everybody knows about the world. But you know, every day through stores and through billboards and through magazines and newspapers and music and talk radio and all kinds of stuff, the world is trying to get in and have an impact on us all the time. Its impact is never it's never turned off. It's all the time trying to get us. I said Romans 12. I should turn to. It's all the time trying to get us to be like it, all the time. And it's the influence of those people that we might be around, on the job, in a store, in the neighborhood, wherever, all the time. So Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, a lot of times out at the sheriff's camp, you talk to the guys about this area of life or that area of life, and it's kind of interesting. I didn't even bring it up. One guy brought it up. I think he read the tattoo track. And he's like, you know what? I got a tattoo. I really want another one. And I read that tattoo track. You know, it says you shouldn't get one. No, it wasn't the tattoo track. It was the videos that Brother Steve's going through that talks about don't put marks in there. It talks about not putting marks in yourself, he said. You know, but I really want another one. Okay, but the Bible says it's wrong. But I really want another one. But the Bible says you shouldn't. But I really want another one. You know, he had his mind made up. It didn't matter to him what the Bible said. He had his mind made up that he wanted another one. He already had one, so what was the difference? Well, because we need to obey what it says. But it's reasonable. It's a part of our reasonable service to do what the Lord wants. It's a part of our reasonable service as husbands, wives, children, employers, church members to do what the Lord wants. He doesn't put stuff in here that's for our detriment. It's only things in here that's going to help us and bless us. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All the time, the world is trying to conform us in our thinking, in what we wear, in what we listen to, in what our standards are. You know, one guy asked, you know, I'm engaged to my girlfriend, so is that okay if we're living together? Well, no, because you're not married yet. Because you're engaged to her, but that doesn't mean you're married. So technically, until you get married, she could still be somebody else's wife, because your engagement could get broken off for one reason or another. And so, no, it's not okay. Same guy later on. You know, I was just going down through a list about the Bible talks about all these things. And I said, I was going through what the Christian Appearance Bible Course talks about. Because the one guy who wanted the second tattoo, I said, well, you should do the Christian Appearance Bible Course. It talks about that in there. And it talks about piercings. And it talks about how men should have short hair, women should have long hair, about how men should dress like men, women should dress like women. I was just going through the list. And then one guy's like, well, what about all the pictures of Jesus? That's how the world is trying to have people conform to it, because their idea of what truth is comes from a picture that they've seen wherever. But it's in a church, so it's got to be true. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. But I like my long hair. And I said, you know what? There was a time in my life I really liked basketball, and I played too much, and it was an idol to me. And the Lord took it away because he had to teach me something. And I said, you know, when we know what's right, we can go. And I said, it's just like a parent with a child that's playing by the road. You don't let them keep playing there. You bring them back from the road. And if they, you know, you progressively sterner discipline. I said, that's what God will do. I mean, if you're truly a Christian, God's going to discipline you when you know the right thing and you don't do it. But some people's minds are made up. Some people's minds are made up. But all the time, you know, just that picture that guy has seen, I'm sure all of us have seen different pictures, but I said, you know what? The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so based upon that verse, I know Jesus did not have long hair. I mean, I could make it all complicated for myself and say, well, you know, this person says this and this artist did this and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? The Bible says it's a shame. Well, what about the one guy, Samson? He was really strong because of his hair. I said, that's right. But that was an exception. It was called the Nazirite vow. But see, they'll take anything they can hold on to. It's like, you know, they're holding on to a big thick rope and it's got like five strands in it. And you take a verse and cut one strand, and then you take another verse and you cut another strand, and pretty soon they're down to one thread and they're holding on, hoping that that's going to hold them up. Well, then you just cut that. And but they still at times, 1 John 5, they still at times will hold on to what they want. But the world all the time is trying to conform us. It's trying to make us like the world. And that, like I already said, I mean, it could be things in the store, fashions, all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. Music, television, movies, just, it's everywhere. Verse 19 of 1 John 5, and here we see why. Or here we see the truth about it. 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's not a part of it that's any good. Not a part of it. And then let's look in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 1 John. Love not the world. Verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Talking to a former sheriff's camp guy, Thursday night. He called the church here, wanted to talk. So I ended up getting a hold of him a couple weeks ago. He called me back. But anyway, I called him again Thursday night. He says, you know, I really love God, but I'm doing this, this, and this. And that they weren't reading your Bible, praying, and witnessing. They were bad things. He said, I really love God. And like, but the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he's like, oh. Or something like, I knew you were going to say something like that to me, or that's typical of you, or something like that. Well, I mean, he needs the truth. We all need the truth. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. It doesn't say most of the things in the world. Part of the things that are in the world, it says for all that is in the world, everything. There is not a part of the world that is going to help us in any way. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world... It's going to destroy us. It's going to destroy us. Little by little, it will wear our defenses down. It will wear our standards down. It will wear what we believe about what we should wear and about what we should listen to and about what we should do with our time, and on it goes. The world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's look also in James 4. James 4. We're talking about enemies of being pure. Last week we talked about how if we're wise, then we are going to be pure. We're going to be holy. So the first enemy is the world. James 4, in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We can't ride the fence on this. We can't ride the fence on what we watch on TV. Because if we are, pretty soon we'll be off the fence and on the wrong side of the fence. You know, we can't be on the fence about what we listen to, what music we listen to. Because if we are, we're going to be on the wrong side before we know it. Because it is going to get a hold of us. I mean, sometimes we think we're actually going to fool the way things work. I mean, what we sow is what we're going to reap. And we think, well, I'm going to be a fence rider, and I'm going to sort of not really have the consequences. We're only kidding ourselves. We're only fooling ourselves. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We sung this morning, number 257, in the chorus it says, you know, more grace, or there's something about the grace to trust him more. You know, it's there. You know, if we don't have the grace to trust him more, it's not because God ran out or because the supply is limited. You know, each of us only get a certain amount of grace, and when we use it up, sorry, your daily allotment is gone. That's not how it is. There's an infinite supply for each one of us. And if there wasn't, I would have run out by now. For sure. For sure. But whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The world is not our friend. The music of the world, the rock music of the world, the fashions of the world, what the magazines try to teach about, you know, this and that and the other thing, it's not our friend. It is absolutely not our friend. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. So enemy number one is the world. Enemy number one here is the world. We need to be, we've got to live, but we're not to be of the world. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. There is a course of this world. And we can see it all around us. We are not to be like that. People should notice we're different. We were having a little conversation last night about, you know, a lot of times when you meet new people, especially the females, and they dress with female attire and modestly, you know, some people think you are something you're not. Because again, this week, you know, somebody said, you're Amish. You know, we were Amish. Well, and then one of the girls tried to help them understand that Amish wear a certain color and only those colors and so forth. No, you're Amish. You know, you got to be Amish. But, you know, somebody different than this person, I guess, was, okay, let me think about this. Somebody different other than the person who said we were Amish. They didn't say I was Amish, just the girls. So I must be a regular guy with their Amish women. But anyway, they, you know, we were talking about how, you know, when you interact a little bit with people, you know, sometimes they see you at first and they're like, you know, you're kind of dangerous. You know, you're dressed this way and so forth. But, you know, you talk to them and they actually can understand that we're just people too. Not from another planet. You know, it's not like our skin's going to fall off and we're going to be some green thing with a huge chin or some whatever, you know, from another planet. You know, we actually are normal people. You can talk to us. But, you know, that's a part of what we need to be doing. You know, we need to have contact in that way with people so that they can realize that, you know, you're human too. And you're, you know, you still have to, you know, eat. It's not like we're something superhuman that we only have to eat once a month or something, whatever. But we need to, that's how we need to be in the world, but not of the world, where they can realize, you know, that we're people as well. But the normal way for people is before they're saved, is to walk according to the course of this world, just like everybody else. You know, the whole peer pressure is crazy, you know, because so many people talk, especially young people, you know, you don't do this, or you haven't seen this movie, or you haven't heard this song, then you are really weird. But that's the course of the world, and it's expected that everybody will walk that course and take that course and live that course. But the Bible tells us, do not do that. Do not love the world. If we love the world, if we have friendship with the world, we're the enemy of God. Let's go on to the second idea then. The world's the first enemy, then the flesh, right here in the same chapter here, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the first enemy is the world, then the flesh. You know, and the flesh, you know, all the time is trying to rear its ugly head, wanting to fight for its way, wanting to be selfish, wanting, not caring about other people. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Excuse me, Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse number 5, Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is a decision we have to make, a direction we have to choose, a priority we have to make. We have to decide to mind the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you know, we know from Revelation 4:11 that everything was created for God's pleasure. And it's so easy to get thinking about what I want, you know, what pleases me. It don't take but a moment. You know, just have five people in one vehicle and try to figure out where you want to eat. You know, just have two sometimes and try to figure it out. Now, if it's two men, they'll have it figured out in no time. If it's a man and a woman, might better just go home and eat the leftovers. Not always, but anyway. Might be quicker. Because sometimes the dinner might turn into a midnight snack by the time you get it figured out. The way you guys are laughing, I think maybe you've had that happen before. Anyway, let's, verse 8 again, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, excuse me, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. You know, see, we owe God something. And you know, a lot of people don't think much about that. You know, they just, so many people in the world, they just think salvation's fire insurance. They just think it's a free ride to heaven. And then they can just live however they want. But, you know, if we're honest, we have a time or two like that, too, where we just kind of ignore what God says. But we are debtors. We owe God something. He paid it all. And I use the example out there. You know, if you were sentenced to 25 years or longer term, and the judge said, you know what, I'm going to make an exception for you in that I will allow someone else to go to jail for you, if you could find somebody. And if somebody stepped up and said they would, how encouraging would that be? How much of a debtor to them do you think you'd be? You know, and that's generally something that they can relate to, that somebody else would serve their time. Well, Jesus didn't serve our time, but he paid our penalty. and we're a debtor to him. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. We've got to put to death our old man. We've got to die, excuse me, to self. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Should have brought some water. Galatians 5. We're almost done, though. Maybe that'll hurry me along. Galatians 5:17. Well, let's start in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the key to victory over the flesh is to walk in the Spirit, to walk moment by moment with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit prompting us about verses about how we should act in our marriages and families and as workers and so on and so on. This I say then, walk in the flesh, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, we got to put off certain things, Ephesians 4, put off the wrong, be renewed in our minds, and then put on the right. Do the right. Let's see, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then we can see here from verse 19, 20, and 21 what the works of the flesh are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. This should not be a part of us. When it is, when we do the wrong thing, the Holy Spirit immediately is trying to convict us. Immediately. And we need to be quick to admit it and ask for forgiveness and do the right thing. And then also, verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. I like what Pastor said last week. There's our Bible verse for joining this church. We were called unto liberty. That was good. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'm free now. I can do whatever I want. No, we're free now to serve other people. That's what it's about. Because the idea is that we don't have to serve ourselves anymore. Before, being unbelievers, we didn't really have a choice. But now we do. And that choice, that liberty gives us a choice to choose to serve others. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, the last enemy is the devil. We looked at the world, we looked at the flesh, now the devil. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober. That's so key. We have to be sober in our minds. All the time we have to have a sound mind. You know, because if we don't, we're going to let our body run us or our emotions run us. So 1 Peter 5, be sober. We got to be vigilant. We got to have some zeal and some tenaciousness, some determination, perseverance. Because the world's going to try to wear us down. The flesh is going to try to wear us down, and so is the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, we do have an enemy. We do have an enemy. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And what's the key? The key is faith. Where does faith come from? The word of God. Verse 9 here, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It's about faith. It's about, you know what, I got a physical problem, but God's grace is sufficient. You know, I have certain needs. God's grace is sufficient to bring us through, to see us through. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Other people are dealing with the same thing. We're not alone. That's one of the things the devil is constantly trying to do, to get us to think we're all by ourselves. We're not all by ourselves. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have other believers to encourage us, praying for us. But the devil is seeking whom he may devour. And that's one. And he tried that with Job. He tried to just devour Job in terms of him losing his family and his wealth and his health and all kinds of things. The devil also tries to be a deceiver. And that's one of his main goals now in the world, false religion. Deceiving people into thinking they're okay. And deceiving Christians into thinking things they shouldn't. But he played that role with Eve. He deceived Eve, and he was a devourer of Job. He tries to accuse us. He's an accuser of the brethren, and he did that with Joshua the high priest. And then there was a time in David's life where the devil tried to be a ruler over a spirit, and the devil's trying to do all these same things with us, trying to deceive us, devour us, accuse us, or rule us, in whom resist steadfast in the faith, verse 9, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have got to be in the word of God. We need to know the word of God. John 10, please. John 10. We've got to know the word of God to deal with the struggles we're involved in. We've got to know the word of God to be able to answer others and ourselves about standards, about dress and music and so on. We've got to have the verses. That You know, we all wonder sometimes, well, why do I do this again? Because of this verse. Not because the Sunday school teacher said it. The preacher said it. Because the Word of God says it. Because what happens when the Sunday school teacher is gone? Or the preacher is gone? Or, you know, we have to move across the country. You know, the Sunday school teacher is probably not moving with you. Preacher's probably not moving with you. So you got to have the Bible. That's the only way. John 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil's all about. That's what he's all about. Stealing joy, peace, stealing rewards that we otherwise could have by continuing to do the right thing. Devil's obviously trying to kill and destroy. That's his whole business. Real quick here, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. So the enemies of this purity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know, what we need a little bit more of sometimes, I think, is what we find here in 1 Peter 2, in chapter 11, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You know, we shouldn't put our roots down very deep here. We're strangers here. We're pilgrims. We're just temporary residents of this earth. And obviously, we've got to function here. We've got to live here. We need to witness here. You know, bring up our families here and so on and so on and so on. But really, we're just passing through. We're just passing through. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're not, our time here is short. And then chapter 1, we already read this, but I want to read this again, verse 17, and if you call on the Father who with respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. We're sojourners. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. A sojourner is a stranger who dwells in a place for a time. We're only here for a time. This world is passing away. The devil is going to the lake of fire. And the flesh is going to be dead when our bodies are dead or we get raptured out of here. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and we'll stop here. Hebrews 4. What I meant by stop is that's the last verse we'll look up, just to clarify that. Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is so key for every one of us. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the level where victory is won. When we have a thought or a desire, do we use the Word of God to filter that out? You know, when the world is trying to conform us to it, do we use the Word of God? When the flesh is trying to have its way, do we use the Word of God? When the devil is trying to influence us in some way, do we use the Word of God to filter that thought through? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. And then the idea of purity, being pure, the idea of holiness, is that we're sanctified. And we know from John 17:17, that happens from the Word of God. And we have it right here. We have it right here. We need the Word of God to be pure, to be holy, to defeat these enemies, so that we can have the wisdom God needs. Because, you know, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. We need wisdom for the next 10 minutes and forever how long we might live on earth. We need wisdom. We need God's mind that He can really use us, to that we won't miss opportunities and that we can be as fruitful as possible. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and your patience and your long suffering. And Father, we do thank you that when we fail, Lord, you are just gracious with us, Lord, and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins, and we praise you for that. And we do pray, Father, that we'd allow you to search us and try us and know our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, that there would be nothing between, Lord, that we could just be having the wisdom we need that you might use us. And we just thank you for the privileges to know you and to gather here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.